All right, good morning. That is one of the things that is so true, that the Word of God is so powerful and changes lives. And we've heard that from Butch this morning, from his testimony about what the Gideons do. We know that even for ourselves. He changed our lives. He saved us. And just how powerful that is. And I hope you know Jesus. I hope you know this one who can do. It is not about positive thinking. It is not about something along those lines. It is about the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, changing our lives and getting to know Him better. And that's why we're going through this. That's why we're doing this journey through the Bible, and why we need to see the whole counsel of God. And again, just it's so good, and I hope you're enjoying it. And we're going to be in Exodus 32 this morning, and just looking for the most part at this chapter. And well, it's interesting, because again, I believe that people are people. So whether it's then or now, people are people. We still have the same need. We still need the same God, and we're not so good at waiting, if you think about it. And I'm sure some of you have heard the term hurry up and wait. I don't like that phrase, but it is true. And typically, you're waiting for results of a test, whether it's something at school, or maybe you're waiting for a test from the doctor. Maybe you set up a vacation, you're waiting to go on vacation. Could even be a good thing. Maybe it's a job interview or something like that, but it's that waiting. What do we do while we're waiting? And so, long before there was ever Amazon, because we can't wait to get our packages, people struggled with waiting. And so even as we're going to be looking at today, the Israelites struggled with waiting. So this morning, as we look at this, we have to remember what has happened so far. God has Moses up on the mountain. They've seen his glory. There's been a covenant that has been made between them. The very finger of God is writing the words on the tablets with Moses. However, down in the valley, where everybody else is, the other 1,999,999, however that is, they're down there, and we'll find out that they're throwing a party, that there's a pile of melted jewelry, and that this nation that God had saved is on the brink of annihilation. And you may think to yourself, what happened? How could this be? Why are they doing this? The question might be, where the Israelites lose their faith? Did they lose it in Egypt? The answer is no. They lost it in the waiting room. They lost it in their mind as they waited to see what God was going to do next. See, part of what they were trying to do, and you may be one of these people, but they're trying to manage God. So actually, we all try to do that. We all try to make God the way we want him to be. So this morning, we're looking at the idol factory of our minds and what can happen when we wait. So this morning, as we do that, we're going to talk about what it means for what atonement means, and the fact that all people need to be reconciled to God. We're also going to be looking at the fact that no person could take care of the problem. Even as great as Moses is, even though God is specifically chose him, he was still not enough to save the people. And then also, as we worship and grow, as we get to continue to worship God, we need to go back to, because God reconciles us to himself through the blood of Jesus. And only that is enough. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work on Exodus 32. So Father, we just thank you for the great love that you have shown us through Christ, and how amazing his sacrifice was, and how he gave everything. So Father, we just thank you that we can be here this morning to hear truth, to be in your word, to see who you are, and to learn to love you better today. So I thank you, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that I wanna just go over real quickly as a reminder is God's grace. God has always saved his people by grace through faith. And you need to think of even the commands that God gave are him showing grace. So what is the law? It was given to show the Israelites how to live with God and how to live with each other. See, these newly freed people from Egypt, now creating their own nation, required a new culture in order to become a great nation that God had intended. His desire was for them to be a nation of priests, dedicated to him completely. Keep that in mind as we go through Exodus 32. And also that every one of his commands, every one of his laws is a reflection of God's character. And it was to show the Israelites and for us that our inability to obey his commands perfectly. So also this last part, what is the law? The law reveals the struggle of the human experience, of being human. God knows us, he knows what is gonna trap us, and he wants to set us free from that. So let's take a look at this. In Exodus 32, 1-6, you can take a look at that as we go through. In your bulletin, there is an outline for you to follow. So we're talking about the rush to replace. See, one of the things that the people did was they were waiting for God. They were waiting for Moses. Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. While he was up there, God was communicating with him, but the problem was he was gone for 40 days. And the people started getting restless. See, they didn't necessarily want to leave God. They wanted a God they could see and one they could manage. We want you to work on our timetable. When their human leader vanished, their faith crumbled. In fact, you can hear it in some of the words if you're reading through that part in Exodus 32. I mean, even just the attitude that's coming out in it. They're like, as for this Moses, this guy, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know what's he doing. Where'd he go? But see, isn't it amazing that just 40 days prior to this, God had rescued them. He had revealed himself to them. And he protected them. Yet in turn, they're breaking his commandments. Very first two, right? So in the law, God had forbidden the Israelites to make or worship in any image of himself or another God. However, while they were waiting, they said to Aaron, make us a God. Isn't that amazing? But that's just like us. God may have done some great things in your life, and when the difficulties come and when the struggles come, all of a sudden we're like, where's God? Where'd he go? But this is how it was with them. And they were struggling. One of the things that's also true, when things are not going the way we think, right, when we want life to be managed by, you know, us, the next part is we have an excuse to do the wrong thing. And we have to avoid that at all costs, because that is not what God wants. See, we see Aaron in this, and what motivated Aaron? I mean, he was there, he's with Moses. How did he forget so quickly? Now, we can't know exactly what motivated him, but maybe it was simply he wanted to step out of the shadow of Moses, right? That's something that human beings do. Maybe he was afraid that the people would revolt if he didn't do what they wanted. Maybe another part of it is, well, there was this felt need, and he wanted to be the one to give the people what they wanted. And it's interesting, and again, if as you look through that, it's interesting to see that he is just going along with this. He didn't stop them. Instead, he compromised and fashioned a replacement God, the calf of gold. Think of this. God had told them when the last plague hit that the Egyptians were going to basically pay them to leave. And that's what they did. They gave them all this gold, all these jewels, bracelets, everything. They're like, please just leave and take your God with you. And here they are giving their gold to Aaron to create a false idol. See, they were going back to their old way of thinking. Let's make an idol, because that's what that was the culture that they saw in Egypt. Look at verses 4-6. And if you look at this, he's basically, they're giving him the jewelry that they have. And then a little bit further, it says, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. See, that's what Aaron said to them. This is your God, this created thing that he made for them. See, if you remember the chart that I had up there a few weeks ago, what is Satan's desire? Number one, his desire is that God's people would go apostate, that they would go AWOL, that they would renounce their faith. And number two, kind of an interesting thing, is that Satan also knows that what they are doing is going to stir the wrath of God upon them because of their idolatry. So he's just making it like, this is great. This is exactly what he wanted. See, this is what happens in the waiting room of our mind. We forget God, and we forget all that he has done. If you look again back to verse 4, he continues in the people, you know, they created a golden god. And then if you look at verse 5, so Aaron, again, we don't know what Aaron was doing really, but he says, tomorrow we shall have a feast to the Lord. It's like, wait a minute. They burnt offerings. They got up early, burnt offerings, brought a peace offering, and the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to engage in lewd behavior. Is that how they were to be worshiping God? Of course not. Were they acting like a nation of priests? No. They were trying to worship God through a false medium, which is not the way God had directed them through his commands. So consider this. Bring it to us. When God seems silent or delayed in your life, what is your golden calf? What do you do? What do you turn to? Might be spending money, might be buying things, Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship in your mind. Maybe it's managing or taking control of the situation. I can do this for myself. And yet what God wants is he wants us to wait. Quite frankly, he wants us to relax. Completely the opposite of what we typically do. This next part, we get to see Moses' heart for the people. So the intercessor's heart in Exodus 32, 7 to 14, you can look there. Because it's interesting. This is probably one of the most, certainly so far, but one of the most intense dialogues of Scripture, because God tells Moses, go back down the mountain and fix this. I want you to, the people that you led are going in the wrong direction. Go down there and take care of this. You need to fix it. And I just think it's interesting because God then says, if you go down to verse 10, God says, I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. In fact, I will destroy them. See, God in his justice disowns them. And this, what's interesting about that is that he has done this before. Go back to Noah. And he even, I think it's interesting because he even says to Moses, I'll give you a people who will actually follow you. No, they won't. That's not happening. One of the things that's good to know is, isn't it interesting, and we'll talk about intercession, is to have someone who goes before someone else, to help someone else, to pray for someone else, to go between them and God. And that's what Moses was going to do. In fact, he says he pleads with God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Does God need to be reminded of his promises? No, he does not. What he wants to know is, do we know his promises? So God, I believe God is checking Moses' heart for the people. So he pleads for God's glory. He says, think of what the Egyptians and the other nations will say about you. You took them out of Egypt, brought them into this desert, and now you're going to kill them. So he's like, don't do that. Please don't do that. Remember who you are, because these people aren't, the nations aren't, they're waiting. The Egyptians are just kind of watching, which is kind of an interesting idea, that they are watching what is going to happen. It also says in there that they were watching what these people were doing, their behavior was after God had saved them. Kind of interesting. Back to this, Moses pleads God's word as well. If you look down a little bit further there, in verse 11, verse 12, he says, why should the Egyptians talk, saying, with evil motives? He brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the mountains. Now there he's saying, God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply their descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give them a land, right? Lord, remember the agreement you made with them, the covenant you made with them. See, Moses was even willing to die for the Israelites. He says to him, just blot me out. Take me and spare them. If you look at verse 14, it says this, so the Lord relented of the harm which he said he would do to the people. And again, I believe that is because he saw the heart that Moses had for them and him interceding on their behalf. Take away from that. Moses' primary concern wasn't his own legacy, but God's name among the nations. He wasn't worried about himself, he was worried about God. See, true prayer isn't about changing God's mind to suit our will, but appealing to God's character to fulfill his promises. So when you pray, how do you pray? Do you pray God's word about the situation? Do you pray what God has promised? Do you and I ask for help as we wait? Or do we let our mind take over and go in a different direction? See, one of the things that is true is that the weight of sin is great, and we see that in this. And the need for grace is greater. So if you look at Exodus 32, 19 and 20, and also 30 and 32, we'll get there as well. And again, it's interesting because what is on the tablets, because he says it in an interesting way, what is on the tablets? It's God's word written to this holy nation. That's what's on the tablets, how they are supposed to live. And then what's interesting is then Moses does go down the mountain. And when he gets down there, what does he do? He breaks the tablets. He throws them down in anger because of what he sees and what he hears. And he goes, this is not right. But it's symbolizing that broken covenant with the people. And this all takes a little bit of time as well, because he grinds the calf into powder. And then he takes the gold dust and spreads it out all over the water. So whenever they wanted something to drink, they had to drink this golden calf, the gold. So gold may look nice on your finger, but it's not good to drink. And think of it, sin has a bitter taste and internal consequences. Then, of course, you have this, again, this intense situation. And then all of a sudden, Moses confronts Aaron. And it would seem to be, to us as human beings, it would seem to us as a harsh response. And again, I just think it's interesting because as you go through this, verse 24, this is what verse 21, then Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Interesting. And then down in verse 24, Aaron goes through all this and then he says, so I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. Then they gave it to me and I threw it in the fire. I just kind of chucked it in there and out popped this calf. I mean, that's a miracle. Moses wasn't entertained. And again, it was pretty intense about what was going on and why would you do this? He was supposed to be leading them as Moses was up on the mountain. And this intense conversation turns into an intense scene. So I want you to catch this because this is kind of tough. Our perspective of God and love becomes an idol. I'm going to say that again. Our perspective of God and love, or what we perceive as love from God, becomes an idol. If you look at those verses that come after that, Moses says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. It's a command. And the Levites come to him. They put on swords and they go back and forth through the people, killing people. Right? And all of a sudden the struggle is, well, wait a minute, God's supposed to be love. This doesn't seem too loving. This doesn't meet my definition of love. And yet in it, God is putting an end to the apostasy by punishing only those people who had participated in it. So there were 3,000 that were killed. That's a lot. However, there was 1,997,000 other people that need to be led in the right direction. See, God is being loving by removing those who are continuing to lead people to sin. He is holy. See, do we recognize the weight of our sin? One of the things that's also interesting in this, and we talked about it briefly, but the Levites were consecrated in the blood of their own people. So remember, if you go back to Genesis 9, God set up capital punishment, and he set up human government to carry out the punishment. Again, some we may not necessarily like. But God did that so that that the things that were wrong would be taken care of. See, in this, God was loving. He is swift in his judgment on the 3,000 people and their actions, and merciful to the other 1,997,000 people. And we have to remember that. See, God thinks a little differently than we do. See, the ultimate sacrifice, we see this in verses 30 and 35. If you look at that briefly, we'll spend a little bit more time next week talking about the Levites. But look at verse 30. Moses goes to the people and says, "You've committed a great sin." And then he says to them, "I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. I want to go to God so I can correct what you've done wrong. I want to go on your behalf." He's interceding for them and he wants to atone for them. "See, you've done this, but I want to fix it." So he does. And then he says to God, if you won't forgive them, just blot me out on their behalf. It's pretty powerful. He wants to be a substitute for them. Does that sound familiar? So Moses is that precursor to who that Redeemer would be, who Jesus, and what Jesus would do. See, Moses was willing to be cursed so the people would be blessed. Let's make a connection to Jesus in this, because it's only Jesus who could ultimately be the one to do this. We're going to go to a couple different places. Take a look at, you can go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 3 and 6. Just as you're turning there. So think of it this way. Moses offered himself, his own life. He was willing to give himself. I mean, he's a great leader, but he couldn't actually pay for the sins because he was a sinner as well. See, only a worthy sacrifice will do it. If you look at Hebrews 3, verse 3 to 6, says, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses," this is talking about Jesus, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Jesus was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, as a church we are, if we hold firmly to our confidence and the boast of our hope. See, Jesus is a greater Moses. Take a look, go to your right couple of pages, Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is also the superior intercessor. Verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, unlike Moses, who would eventually die and no longer plead for the people, Jesus is alive right now at the right hand of God the Father and is speaking for you. That's amazing. Last one, you have to go to the left this time. Go to 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. He is it. He is the only one that we need. So Jesus, being both God and man, bridges the gap in his own person. So God is so gracious and amazing. See, there are consequences to sin, yet God's gracious and patient in judgment so that people can be restored. Again, think of it as we, before we get to the worship and grow slide, the fulfillment. Hundreds of years later, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, didn't just offer to be blotted out. He actually was forsaken on the cross to bridge the gap for us. Again, how amazing is that? And just some closing thoughts with the worship and grow part. The golden calf reminds us that the human heart is an idol factory. What can we put in place of God instead of going to him as we ought to, taking his word as we ought to? See, we are prone to wander the moment things get quiet when we don't hear from God. The temporary intercession of Moses that we saw in Exodus 32 points us to the constant intercession of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, what happens in your mind in that waiting room? Maybe there's something that needs to be changed. When have you been impatient in God's timing lately? Think of that. Might have been yesterday. Might have been this morning. Who knows, right? But if we are to ask him to help us, to trust in his sufficiency instead of that golden calf that we want to set up and worship it instead. See, we need to respond biblically, kind of like the song we sang just before I came up. Are we willing to turn to God's word and trust him for it? So Paul is going to come up and lead us in our final song. And I'd like to pray with you.